I went to Freed Hardeman College, and every semester, everyone had to take a Bible course. And people would be there for all sorts of different reasons. Not all of them were interested in the Bible, but they had to take a Bible course. And I remember there was one person from another country who didn't know anything about the Bible, and he had to take a Bible course, and he was struggling with one of the easiest Bible courses there was, the life of Christ, and I offered to help him, and I tutored him once a week. And I remember going through some of the teachings of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, and I would read something, and he would say, "That's crazy! That's crazy!" And the truth is, some of it really does sound crazy to the world because they're not used to hearing things like this. I grew up in the church and it seems like I took all these things for granted. That's just the way you're supposed to be. But it seems like even now, we know the way we're supposed to be, but oftentimes we don't act the way we're supposed to because it's difficult. I'm Stephen Medford. I'm your host this morning for this edition of Mornings for the Master. And today we're going to look at what some people might call the Sermon on the Mount. I believe, personally, it was a different sermon, a Sermon on the Plain. Jesus did say a lot of the same things, but, you know, Jesus probably taught a lot of the same things everywhere he went, because it was new crowds and so forth. But anyway, whether it was a different sermon or not, that's not relevant. But I want us to look at Luke chapter 6, and particularly verses 27 and following. And we're going to consider how we should invest in others. I didn't intend for this to be some type of expository lesson. I intended it for families, for those we love. I want to take a look at how we're supposed to treat outsiders, and then how much more should we treat insiders good, those we love, our family members good. So getting to the text, Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27, Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." Now consider these teachings. I think this is some of the hardest teaching in the entire Bible. It's not hard because it's difficult to understand, but because it's easy to understand. But sometimes it's hard to do. And a lot of times when I think about the specific actions that this would require, the actions themselves are easy. It's kind of like when someone drops a pencil, you can pick it up for them. But if it's your enemy, how hard is it to simply pick up that pencil for them? I don't know why it's difficult. But listen to what he says. Love your enemies. Love your enemies, those who are against you. Do good to those who hate you, to those who want to hurt you. You're supposed to do good to them. You're supposed to bless, to wish well those who curse you, those who are wanting bad things to happen to you. You're supposed to want good things to happen to them. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Are you serious? That's crazy. To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. To the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and the one who steals from you, the one who takes your goods, don't ask them back. Just as you want men do to you, you do likewise to them. That's some difficult teaching. Now notice, we are supposed to be treating very well those who treat us badly. Now, like I said, I want to take this to those we love. And hopefully in the family context, we don't have siblings that treat us badly, or we don't have our spouse that treats us badly like this. But oftentimes, we feel mistreated by them. We feel like they're not responding to us the way they should. And here, We're supposed to treat them well. We're supposed to treat them good. Sadly, this is the case. I have often seen when we treat strangers better than the members of our own house. Even though we admit we don't care for these people much, we don't like these people, we treat them better sometimes than we do members of our own house. Because we know the members of our own house love us and they won't leave us, they won't retaliate. And so we can speak our mind to them whenever we want. But strangers, it seems like we're careful not to offend. We don't want to hurt them. We don't want to make a stranger mad. I don't know why that's the case. But the point I want to make here is if Christ commands us to treat those who don't like us well, if Christ commands us to treat those who we don't care much for well, how much more should we treat those who love us and those we love extremely well? I'm reminded of Galatians 6:10, do good to all men, especially to the household of faith. Now, the reasons we should do good specifically to those who are our enemies, but to everyone, the reason we should do better to people than they deserve, whether it be family members or not, Christ tells in the following verses, verse 32 of Luke 6 and following. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So notice the things that he says. This is reasons why we should outdo each other in love and good deeds. He says, first of all, there is no credit if you don't. There's no credit to you if you only love those who love you and do good to those who do good to you and lend to those who are going to give back to you. So it is implied here that there is credit if you do good to those who hate you and mistreat you and persecute you and treat you with contempt. So my question is, what is this credit? What's he talking about? Some translate it benefit. Most translations that I looked at translated it credit. In a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 46, Jesus says, "What reward have you?" And so this could be understood as a reward or a wage. And honestly, when I read the word credit, I think about something being put into my account. I think I'm going to gain something from this. So it does seem like a reward or a wage. When I do something good that someone does not deserve, for someone who doesn't deserve it, maybe I should say, then I have a credit, a reward. I feel like this is a way we can lay up treasure in heaven, Matthew 6 and verse 20. So we are laying up treasure in heaven. We are receiving credit when we do good to those who don't do good to us. And I would submit to you that even family members, if we do good to them when they don't deserve it, if we outdo good to them, do better for them than they deserve, even though they may deserve good, we are laying up treasure in heaven. We are gaining credit. We are getting something, some type of benefit, some type of wage. And so, first of all, we have credit to us. But if you look at what this word credit is, the word that's translated credit in the Greek, I kind of think it's interesting. This is a very common word. It's usually translated grace. And it seems like the idea, there are some translations that say something like favor. What favor do you get? And so it might be the idea that when we do these things, God is pleased with us. And I think that is a very good reason to do something. If the Almighty Creator of the universe, who controls all things, all-powerful, omniscient, omnibenevolent, loves everyone, can look down on you and smile instead of frown, I think that's an excellent reason to do this. We receive favor from God. If you know the Bible, it seems like both these ideas are true. If you obey God, you are gaining reward in heaven, and God is pleased with you. And either one, I think, would be enough, but when both of those together, we should outdo one another in love and good deeds. So he says, first of all, what credit is that to you? Secondly, he says, you're no better than sinners. Sinners lend to those expecting to get back. Sinners do good to those who do good to them, and so forth. So he says, if you're no better than sinners, where do you think you're going to spend eternity? He doesn't say that, but I'm simply saying, if God doesn't see you any better than sinners, and sinners are going to go to hell for eternity, you don't want to be lumped in with sinners. You don't want to be part of that. We are to be called out from the world. We are to be different from the world. If we remain in the world, then we're going to have our lot with the world. So he says, there's no credit if you don't. You'll be like the sinners if you don't. And then he goes on to say, verse 35, if you love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, your reward will be great. So if you didn't get the idea with the idea of credit, then he says out specifically right now, your reward will be great. He doesn't tell us exactly what that reward will be. I tend to think it's going to be in many ways, in this life and in the next. I do believe there are degrees of reward in heaven. Your reward will be greater than some, less than others. I think there's many Bible passages that teach that, but that's another lesson. So he says, your reward will be great if you do these things. Not only that, the end of verse 35, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. You can be sons of the Most High. Now, when I think of being sons of the Most High, I think of two ideas. First of all, in the Greek and in the Hebrew, if you are sons of something, it means you are characterized by that thing. You have the same characteristics. We have James and John called the sons of thunder. We have in 2 Thessalonians 2, the son of perdition, the son of destruction. So you're characterized by these things if you're the sons. Jesus says in John 8:44, you are children of the devil. I believe that's where it is. So they are characterized by these things. If we want to be characterized by God's likeness, if we want to be like God, we need to do the things God does. Now, I want you to notice, God and Christ only do that which is best. And they have the greatest reward for doing that which is best. Consider Matthew 20, verse 28. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to serve, to outdo others, to give people what they didn't deserve. In Philippians chapter 2, you remember we're commanded to have this mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it talks about how Christ suffered. He served God. He gave his life for mankind when we were undeserving. He didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This is the type of person Christ is. This is the type of person God is. But I want you to notice the text goes on to say, therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name. Christ was highly exalted because he outdid other people in love and service, doing good deeds when they didn't deserve it. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. This is his character. And we can be like God. In fact, we're commanded to be like God here and other places. I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So we can be children of God. I said there's two ideas that come to my mind. The first one is we have God's character. The second one is that we can actually be God's children. When I think about this, I think how much more we care for and love and provide for our children versus everyone else in the world. There are other children that I love, that I adore, but not like my own children. I care for other children, but not like my own children. Any one of us would have compassion on a child that was playing in the road and was hit by a car, but how much more will we care for our own child if he was like that? We can be children of God. He will love us more than the world. He will watch over us more than the world. He will provide for us more than the world. Now, God loves the world. God provides for the world. We just read, he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. But how much more would he love us if we are his children? And I'd like to spend more time on this, but again, that's another lesson. In a parallel passage where we have the golden rule in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, it says the same thing that it says here at verse 31, Luke 6:31. What you want others to do to you, you do to them. But right before that in Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 11 show us two reasons we should be like this. Look at Matthew 7, starting in verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Because of what he says in verses 9 and through 11, we have, therefore, you need to act this way. Because God is our Father, we are his children. He says, one, you're going to be like your Father. He gives to those who aren't deserving. He knows what's best. He gives good gifts to those who ask. Now, if God is going to give us what we desire, I think it's kind of interesting. We don't have to worry about seeking our own desires. If people mistreat us, we may want them to have justice. We may want to hurt them. We may want to repay them because that's our desire. But God's going to take care of that. And so he gives good gifts to those who ask. He's going to care for us as his children. Going on in Luke 6, he says, starting in verse 37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and running over, he will put it in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So he says, you will receive what you give, and even more so. Now, this is a common rule in nature and in the spiritual realm. You reap what you sow, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. But you also reap more than you sow. You plant one seed and it produces a stalk that has many seeds. You plant one apple seed, a tree can come up which produces many apples, which produces many seeds. So you reap more than you sow. In verse 38, when it talks about pressed down, shaken together, and running over, this is the idea of how they would sell things back then. Some things you sold by weight, and they would weigh it out, and you had to have proper scales. But some things they sold by volume. And you would bring your bucket or whatever you had, and I suppose if the person loved you, he would fill up your bucket. If he didn't like you, he would just fill up your bucket and give it to you because that's what you paid for. But if he wanted to please you, he'd fill up your bucket. He would shake it around so that it settled real good. And then he'd put some more in it and shake it around and press it down. See how much he could get into it. And maybe he would let it overflow so that you had to catch it in your shirt. If you can imagine, they wore robes back then. They would tie their robes with a belt. You could pull out some of your robe and stick stuff in there, and the belt would hold it up. And I think that's what it's talking about when it says, hold it into your bosom. You had to put the rest of it in your robe. Your container wasn't big enough for how much you're going to get. Now, in these lines, I've heard this verse a number of times. Give and it will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it'll flow into your bosom. And we usually hear these verses, at least I do, talking about money and how we should give of our means. But I want you to consider the context that Jesus gives this in. He says in the previous verses, going back up, he's talking about giving forgiveness in chapter 37. Don't judge, don't condemn, but forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Verse 37. And then verse 36, he talks about giving mercy. Be merciful as your Father is also merciful. Verse 35, he talks about giving love and good and kindness. He's kind to the unthankful and evil. Verse 33, do good. And verse 32, love those. And so he's talking about giving forgiveness, mercy, kindness, goodness, serving one another, loving one another. These are the things that he's talking about giving. And he says, if you act like this, it will come back to you manyfold. We need to understand that. Specifically here, he's talking about being nice and kind to those who are undeserving and are not nice and kind to us. Another reason that I say we should act this way is because we want what's best for us. I almost wanted to say we're all selfish. But a lot of times we use the word selfish as people wanting to be gratified quickly. And that's wrong. People who are selfish are not happy in this world. But if we really want what is best for us, then we're going to act a certain way. We're going to try our best to do what is best for us. That will end with the greatest reward. Consider a number of verses that I wrote down here. Matthew chapter 23, verse 11, Jesus says, the greatest among you will be your servant. If we truly want to be great, we need to learn how to serve others. In Acts 20 and verse 35, Jesus says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Do we really want people serving us, or do we want to serve others? If we want what's best for us, we'll want to serve others. In Proverbs 19 and verse 17, it says, he who lends to Yahweh is he who is kind to the poor, and his benefits he will repay to him. God is going to repay us for the benefits that we give to the poor. Now, would we rather be give to those who can give back to us and receive benefits from other people? Or would we rather have God benefit us, who can do so much more than any person? Proverbs 22 and verse 9, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives to the poor from his own bread, giving to those who cannot give back to us. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 1, send out your bread on the water, for in many days you will find it. Giving to many people, and it will come back to you after many days. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 2, divide your share in 7 or in 8, for you do not know what disaster will happen on the earth. Same type of idea. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. One who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Verse 8, God is able to cause all grace to abound to you, so that in everything, at all times, you will have enough of everything, that you may overflow in every good work. God is going to repay us if we live for Him. And I really like the idea that we have in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul's talking about receiving a gift from the Philippians through Epaphroditus. I believe Paul was about to starve to death in prison, and yet he is so thankful for this gift. And if starting in verse 17, he says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek for the profit that increases to your account." Because the Philippians were willing to give to Paul, who couldn't give back, they got profit in their account. Verse 18 of Philippians 4 says, "But I have received everything in full. I have an abundance and am well supplied because I received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So who do they give to? Did they give to Paul or did they give to God? In serving others, we are serving God, and God will be well-pleased with us. And then the last verse I want to mention from Philippians 4 is verse 19. "And my God will fulfill your every need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." My God, the God of heaven and earth, is going to fill every need you have according to His riches. Now, if I tried to fill your needs according to my riches, you wouldn't be getting very much. But if God, who owns everything, fulfills your every need, He is amply able to supply. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 25. "For everyone who wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life on account of me will find it." Consider that if we give our lives for other people, don't seek our own benefit now, give our lives to others, we will find our life. We will be blessed. And the last verse I want to mention along these lines is Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and following. It says, "You reap what you sow. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. If anyone sows to the flesh, he will from the flesh reap corruption. If anyone sows to the Spirit, he will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due time we will reap if we faint not." It's going to come later. We will reap if we faint not. And then he says, "Therefore, let us do good to all men, and especially to the household of faith." How do we sow to the Spirit so that we can reap? He tells us, do good to all men, to everyone, but especially to the household of faith, especially those we love, and especially those who love us. Now, considering doing good to those when we don't feel like doing good, when it's hard to do good, I want us to consider why we have a hard time with this. First of all, and these are just my thoughts, it doesn't seem natural. We think people should get what they deserve. If they wrong us, we should wrong them. That's just what's right. But consider what God says, and I've already alluded to this some. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. "Do not take revenge yourselves, dear friends, but give place to God's wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now, if we try to repay others evil for evil, take out our own vengeance, then we are stealing from God. God says, "Vengeance is mine." So we need to understand God's going to take care of things, and really, God can repay them justly and better than we can. So leave place for the wrath of God. Vengeance is His. We need to understand that. So if others mistreat us, if we don't feel loved by others, we still need to love them. Let God take care of it. Secondly, we might feel that others will take advantage of us. It doesn't seem fair that we give and we give and we give, and they don't give back. Well, they may be taking advantage of us, but that's not up for us to judge and to repay. God promises whatever we give, whatever we feel like we're giving and not receiving back, God says, I will give back. And we've already looked at that in the verses that I already read. 2 Corinthians 9:8 comes to mind. He is able to cause all grace to abound to you so that in everything, at all times, you'll have enough that you can do everything, overflow in every good work. God is going to give back from his own riches. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. So, it may look like people are taking advantage of us, but really, we're getting much back from God. If we don't faint in due season, we will reap. Another reason that I wrote down is that, well, we might just be selfish. We may just not care about others as much as we need to. And for this, I say we just need to repent. Sometimes we're angry with other people. Sometimes we're too scared to do what we know is right to do. Maybe we don't want other people laughing at us by caring for a person that others are mistreating. That means we're just selfish. We need to care for others the way God does. We need to understand what people are going through and care about them and do for them what we wish others would do for us. Another reason we have a hard time doing this is I think we are conditioned by society not to do this. I think about people who brag about what they do to others. I didn't let him get away with that. I showed him, you're worth it, whatever. We're conditioned by society that we're the best, and we don't need to give place to other people. We don't need to serve other people. Other people need to be serving us. But God tells us we cannot be like society again. He says, if you act this way, you're just like the sinners. We are called to come out from among them and be separate. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 particularly. We cannot be like the world. Another reason that we may not do this is that we're just not taught to do it. We don't have examples around us of people doing this. Maybe our parents didn't do it. Maybe the church members don't do it. The people we hang out with surely don't do it. Whatever it might be. And for this, I say, you just need to read your Bible more. You need to learn from the example of Jesus and be taught by Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 21, it says Jesus is our example. And in this context, he just got finished talking about slaves and how slaves need to be obedient to their masters, even when their masters are harsh, because Christ was the same way. He served those who were undeserving. He submitted to those who were putting him to death. We need to be like Jesus. And the last thing that I have down here, why we don't do it, is because we just don't feel like it. We don't want to. Now, in this, there's a couple of things I want to say. First of all, I really believe you can control your feelings. It may be difficult, but I really do think you can control your feelings. You can control your feelings by controlling your thoughts. We're commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. We are commanded to weep with those who weep. Those things involve feelings. And so we wouldn't be commanded if we couldn't decide how we feel. We can control our thoughts. We're commanded to think certain ways. In Philippians 4, verse 8 is just one way, one passage. We can control our feelings by controlling our thoughts. And it may be hard, like I said, but we can control them. And I think it's easier to control your actions more than anything. I didn't say it was easy, but controlling your thoughts and emotions may be more difficult, but you can always control what you do. Just do what is right in the moment. Do what is right. And I really think the second thing that I want to say is it's easier to act your way into a better way of feeling than to feel your way into a better way of acting. I know psychologists say that in order to change people's actions, we have to change their attitudes. We have to change the way they think about things in order to change their actions. And that's true. You can do it that way. But you can also, And I think it's easier to change their actions in order to change their attitudes. When our children are growing up, do we try to change their attitudes before changing their actions when they're misbehaving? Do we sit down and try to reason with them? Or do we spank them for doing wrong and teach them, that's wrong, do not do that? And you teach them what to do, and then when they grow up, they have the attitude of knowing what's right and wrong, and they want to do what's right and wrong. We can act happy. We can do good, act friendly, whatever it takes to make ourselves start being that way. I hope that's beneficial. The last point that I want to talk about is how we can do this. To be nice to those who are not nice to us. First of all, we need to treat others how they want to be treated. I've heard more than one person say that there's a problem with the golden rule, and that is, if we treat others the way we want to be treated, then we may not be doing for them what they want. And for instance, I like chocolate chip cookies, and I may want other people to make me chocolate chip cookies. And so if I make them chocolate chip cookies because that's what I want, they may be allergic to chocolate. They may not like chocolate chip cookies, or whatever may be the case. I like getting hugs. Some people don't like getting hugs. If I hug you when you don't want to be hugged, I'm doing you a disfavor and not a favor. And so treat others the way they want to be treated. Practice empathy. Be aware. Watch. Notice how others feel. Notice how others think. Notice what others want. And then do that for them. Another thing that we can do is think about how you can respond in situations that will make people love you more. Think about how you can respond that will make people love you more. If you're griping and complaining about things, people aren't going to want to be around you. Think about what you need to do. If someone doesn't like what you're doing, don't do it. Or at least don't do it around them. If someone doesn't like the way you do something, then don't do it that way. Or maybe you don't know how. Like, I think about loading the dishwasher when I was first married. My wife didn't want me loading the dishwasher because I put things in the wrong place. She didn't want me putting stuff in the refrigerator because I'd put it in the wrong place. So I could carry in my groceries and I could say, honey, I know you're much better at stocking the refrigerator than I am. So would you please put these groceries in there? Maybe that helps. I don't know. But if someone doesn't like what you do, the way you do things, be mindful of that at the very least. And then I think we should understand it as an investment. When you're doing good to those who love you, even though you don't want to, think about it like this. This is an investment. Consider Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Was the cross something Jesus wanted to do? Did he go to the cross willingly? In John chapter 10, we see that Jesus laid down his life willingly. No one took it from him. No one was making him do it. He did it of his own initiative. But yet we also have Jesus praying in the garden, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. See, he didn't want to go to the cross, but the ultimate end is what he wanted. For the joy that was set before him, he endured what he didn't want to endure. So when we don't want to be nice to people, we need to consider, this is an investment. I'm investing in that person, and I'm investing in God, and I will get a reward later on for being nice. Now let me ask you this. If you're nice to someone when you don't feel like being nice, when you don't feel love and you love that person, are you a hypocrite? Well, let me ask you this. Do you ever do things that you don't want to do? If doing something you don't want to do makes you a hypocrite, then there would be no such thing as self-control, because we wouldn't need self-control if we wanted to do everything that was right. We have to make ourselves do things that we don't want to do, and that's self-control, and that's a fruit of the Spirit. Do you ever go to work when you don't want to go to work? Well, are you a hypocrite? Do you ever study for tests when you don't want to study for a test? Are you a hypocrite? Do you ever get out of bed when you don't want to get out of bed? That doesn't make you a hypocrite. You understand that things are going to go better for you if you do these things than if you don't do these things. And so it's an investment that you do things that you don't want to do. Consider loving those who don't love you. You don't want to. You don't feel like it, but you know it's an investment, and things are going to go better for you if you do that. The last thing that I want to leave you with is that we should provide a pleasant atmosphere, specifically thinking of those in our family. Provide a pleasant atmosphere for the ones we love. I had a job one time. Well, I'm a lineman. When I first became a lineman, I worked 3 months on the road, and I had a boss. I didn't know anything. I was new. I got there first day of work. Everyone's walking around doing things, loading up material, getting the job done, and I'm just walking around trying to look busy, trying to figure out what's going on. I wanted to work, but I didn't know anything. And for 3 months, the contracting world moved quickly. Once I learned how to do a certain task, you know, it was already due to the next task, and I was just behind. And my foreman was leaving and going to another place, and he offered me a $3 an hour raise to go with him. And when the foreman that I was that was staying there heard about it, he offered me a $3 an hour raise for me to stay. And I called my first foreman, and I said, "Look, I don't know anything. I'm not a good hand because I'm ignorant. You know, I try, but I can't do the job. Why in the world would you want me?" And it was a significant raise. And he said that I provided such an atmosphere that you couldn't pay money for the atmosphere that I provided. And that brought me to tears right there. But that's a big thing. Home should be a haven of peace and rest for your spouse, for your children. You don't want to make it a place where people don't want to come. You want a pleasant atmosphere where people are peaceful, happy, good things are going on, not complaining and bickering and fighting all the time. Provide a pleasant atmosphere. Do all you can to provide a pleasant atmosphere. I really believe Christians should be the person everyone wants to be around all the time. They do things without murmuring or complaining. They are quick and eager to serve and be happy. They're joyful. They are safe people. If you're ever doing something wrong that's going to endanger you, they will come to you. They will correct you in a spirit of love, not condemning you. If you are wrong, they lovingly make you right. They're not loud, busybodies annoying other people and other people's business. They're not obnoxious. These are the way Christians are commanded to be. Are you that person? I want to leave you with 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Act, live what you know is right. I hope you have benefited from this. I want you to learn from these things. I want you to be an example. I hope you enjoyed what we just talked about. But more than that, I hope you do what we just talked about. I always want to leave you with a way to contact us. You can email us at mornings@tgrn.org. You can email me at stephen@tgrn.org. You can call us 1-844-367-8476. If we can assist you in any way, we would love to hear from you, and I do really appreciate you listening.